tonight, we want to take a closer look at the doctrine of election, especially as Paul teaches it in Ephesians 1, where he says that we believers have been chosen according to God's purpose. The sermon title, Chosen According to God's Purpose, and we'll read now the holy and living word of God from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Ephesians 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in our democratic context, where American citizens elect their leaders in government, all of us can understand why the American church tends to focus so much on our choosing God and focuses a great deal on our choice to follow Christ, our choice to be Christians. But the Apostle Paul overflowed with praise to God because he understood that our salvation is actually not based on our choosing God according to our purpose, but rather our salvation is based on God's having graciously chosen us personally according to his purpose. We may not be able to avoid altogether the debates about election and predestination and reprobation, double predestination. we will have to touch on these things, Lord willing, on a future Lord's Day. But dear saints, let's keep this in mind, okay? It is not like the doctrine of election was given to the church to occupy us in debate. Does not Ephesians 1 make that abundantly clear? The doctrine is here for our comfort and to lead the children of God to praise our God and Savior, as Paul is doing throughout the passage. So our theme this evening, believers live to praise God for having chosen to save us according to the purpose of his will. Believers live to praise. What an absolutely shameful thing it would be if Christians, knowing they've been chosen before the foundations of the earth for eternal salvation in Christ, to be adopted into God's family by this amazing love he has for sinners like you and me, to praise God only here, only one day a week. We should all agree that is utterly impossible for the Christian. We live to praise our God for having chosen to save us according to the purpose of his will and all the grace, the riches of his grace that he lavishes upon us in Christ. according to that same purpose. In the first head of doctrine here in the Canons of Dort, the biblical truth about divine election is best summarized probably in this article we are going to read now. So if you'd look there, Article 7 in the first head of doctrine, it's just entitled Election here, and it's a long one. I won't read all of it, but let's give our careful attention to Article 7. Election, or choosing, is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so God decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, God decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. Article 7 goes on to ground all of that teaching about election in Ephesians 1. You might notice that. I won't read it, but it was the passage we read from Ephesians 1, our main passage this evening. A passage that is loaded with praise for God. You had to notice it, friends, in verse 3. That is what Paul's doing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Paul tells us that we've been predestined for adoption, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And we've been redeemed by the blood of God's Son Jesus, according to the riches of that grace, verse 7. And then those who believe and who have put their hope in Christ are themselves, verse 12 tells us, to the praise, to the praise of his glory. And we will finally acquire full possession, verse 14, full possession of our inheritance, to the praise of his glory. Okay, what dominates Paul's mind and writing is the sovereign purpose of God, which if you know it, you cannot help but praise him for it. Paul could not make it any more obvious. Our salvation is ultimately for the worship of God, that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. Friends, we carefully examine the doctrines of grace. You can call them the 5 points of Calvinism if you like. They are biblical doctrines, the doctrines of grace. We carefully examine them that we would be moved to praise the God of all grace. Yes, that grace was first directed toward us, personally directed toward us, before the foundations of the world. If you're a believer, if you look to Jesus for salvation, yes, you choose God and you choose to follow his Son and trust in him for salvation in your lifetime. But that is because God, from before time, chose you. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says. Before creation, right? God the Father chose us to be his redeemed people in Christ, his eternal Son. This is something to celebrate because, friends, in that decision, in that choice that God made from eternity past, God predetermined our whole salvation. My first point this evening, God's eternal purpose in election is undivided. God's eternal purpose in election is undivided. You may have come across the teaching that God has different kinds of election, in that he might choose these people to have this much blessing in Christ, go so far in salvation, and then choose some other people for these other blessings and to go so far in salvation. And then he has this group over here chosen to that degree and another elect group chosen to that degree. Divided. A divided plan. A divided purpose. Not at all the teaching of Holy Scripture. God's purpose in election, undivided. One perfect plan for the full salvation of his people, beginning to end. Notice Article 8 in the Canons of Dort. The very next article in the first head, Article 8. This election is not of many kinds. It is one and the same election for all who were to be saved in the Old and the New Testament. For Scripture declares that there is a single good pleasure, purpose, and plan of God's will, by which he chose us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, both to salvation and to the way of salvation, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. See, one decision of election, one choice for a distinct people, particular persons, a fixed number of persons, one choice, one plan for their salvation, their entire salvation through God's grace in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, it is true that God providentially arranges for many, many people to be externally attached to his church, to the covenant community, without ever being truly saved. That is not election. That happens in God's providential arrangement of things throughout history. He does allow for people and plans for people to be attached to the covenant community, the church, for a time, and yet not partake of salvation, not in truth. And that was the case for many Jews of old, in the Old Covenant. And friends, as you must know, it is also the case for many people in the New Covenant church today. But we must not confuse covenant with election. They're not the same thing. Closely related, to be sure. But they're not the same. It's not like these words apply to the same people, as if all of God's covenant people are all of his elect. Yes, ordinarily, the elect, the chosen people of God in Christ, will be part of the covenant community, the church. Ordinarily, we would expect that to be the case. But God's elect are chosen in Christ for the fullness of salvation. They do not have an external attachment for a time. They're chosen for salvation, to grace and, what did Article 8 say? To grace and to glory, to the end. And Paul could not have made this point any clearer than he made it here in Ephesians 1. The Father's purpose, not divided in the least. One purpose. Paul says it in the singular over and over again. All of these things according to the purpose of his will, according to his plan, which he has realized in Christ, so that all those whom he chose in Christ Jesus from before time, all those eternally predestined for adoption, God also redeemed with the blood of his Son, verse 7, in time, he did that work of redemption through the death of Christ, and all those whom he redeemed, God also brings to faith in their own lifetime. He brings them to faith through the preaching of the gospel and then seals them with the Holy Spirit. That means you're God's blood-bought possession. You're his. And he will never let you go. Guaranteed that glorious inheritance by the gift of the Holy Spirit. One gracious purpose of God the Father toward all the elect in Christ for our full salvation. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they are predetermined for us by God's loving act of election. Friends, as there are three distinct persons in the one triune God, so there is a plurality of distinct blessings in our salvation. But they all hold together. If we are truly saved, they all hold together because of God's single, undivided purpose and plan. And if that's not clear enough from Ephesians, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks very precious words about God's purpose and plan for our salvation. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, God also called, and those whom he called, all those whom he called, he also justified, and all those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's so fixed, our future glory, that Paul puts it in the past tense, as if it's already done. Again, God's one purpose in election or predestination includes our entire salvation, the whole golden chain of verse 30. But does Paul, in that very passage, Romans 8, does he teach us there that God's purpose toward us is actually based on something in us? That it's based on something that God foreknew about us? Well, I want to say immediately, perish the thought. But of course, that word foreknew is there. We have to deal with that word, don't we? My second point tonight, friends, God's eternal purpose in election is unconditional. God's eternal purpose in election is undivided. It is also unconditional. The U in TULIP, okay, total depravity, the T, the U, unconditional election. And the adjective, unconditional, it's a very important word because election, the choice that God makes, could be made on any number of different bases, okay? But when we say it's unconditional, we're saying that his choice was in no way caused by us. We don't move God to love us. Perish the thought. Many professing Christians get this all wrong. They hold to a view, the Arminian view, of conditional election. They would say that God, yes, he chooses people, he predestines. That's in a number of Paul's writings, in other parts of Scripture as well. You have to acknowledge that, yes, God chooses people. But they would say he chooses them to be saved in Christ because he knew before time, he foreknew that they would choose him. Choose him to be their God. He foreknew that they would trust in Christ his Son, that they would persevere to the end. And so God rubber stamps their choice. He looks down the corridors of time. He foreknew what they were going to do. And since they're going to choose him, he rubber stamps it. And he says, okay, election. You choose me? Very good. I choose you. Are you kidding me? But it is the majority view. Any biblical support for it? You just read it. Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew. See, God first foreknew them. And then, on that basis, he predestined. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be saved in Christ and conformed to the image of Christ. So there you have it. Case closed. Is Paul saying that God predestined a people because he foreknew that they would do something? No. This is just grammar, folks. The word is always has a personal object. Not some event, not something that people do. He foreknows a people. And the word means, essentially, that he loved them before they existed. That's all the word means. You've probably heard it before. It really means for loved. And people say, oh, Pastor, you're getting fast and loose with words in Scripture. It doesn't say for loved. Anybody who has much familiarity with Scripture at all knows that the word to know in Scripture has to do with intimate love. For know is about intimate love that God sets upon a people, a particular people, before they ever exist. Article 9, this same election took place not on the basis of foreseen faith. It's not conditional election. Not on the basis of God foreseeing something we would have or something we would do. Not on the basis of foreseen obedience, the obedience of faith, or on the basis of holiness, or any other good quality and disposition, as though it were based on a prerequisite cause or condition in the person chosen. But rather, God chooses for the purpose of faith, bringing us to faith. He chooses us to bring us to the obedience of faith, of holiness, and so on. Accordingly, election is the source of each of the benefits of salvation. Faith, holiness, and the other saving gifts, and at last eternal life itself, flow forth from election as its fruit and effects. As the Apostle Paul says, yes, in our passage, Ephesians 1:4, he chose us not because we were, but so that we would be holy and blameless before him. How absurd to think that the creature would determine God's eternal purpose in election or predestination. As if God would look into the future and see that we have some kind of independent existence apart from what he chooses to make us. And he would look into the future and discover that certain people of their free will would believe. And then God, again, rubber stamps that choice, and he chooses us back, chooses to save us on the basis of foreknowing our choice. Not at all. Again, foreknowledge essentially to forelove sets his love upon his people before we ever existed. It is essentially saying here in Romans 8:29 that those whom God foreknew, a personal knowledge of them, but an intimate affection toward them, a love for them before they existed, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers. He predestined us, our God and Father predestined us for adoption, for salvation in Christ, for glory, because of nothing in us, but only because he chose of his own good pleasure to set his love on us. We call this unconditional election. We don't move him to love us. What does move him? What then is the basis of his choosing us? His good pleasure. It's only the goodness in him. It's only the love that flows from his heart, not moved in the least by you or me ever. Praise God. Article 10, but the cause of this undeserved election is exclusively the good pleasure of God. This does not involve his choosing certain human qualities or actions from among all those possible as a condition of salvation, but rather involves God's adopting certain particular persons from among the common mass of sinners as his own possession. The scripture says from Romans 9, when the children were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad. That's Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb. She was told, the older will serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I loved, says the Lord, but Esau I hated. Also, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. That was our passage from last Sunday, Acts 13:48. Well, dear saints, we must call it unconditional election because we sinners could never meet some condition, and thereby, meeting that condition, move God to choose us and to save us and to adopt us. But rather, he chose us according to the purpose of his will. That purpose and plan for our salvation was caused entirely by God's own good pleasure. It was pleasing to him just because of his goodness and grace and overflowing love. Not just his, the Father, but theirs, Father, Son, and Spirit. That overflowing love of the triune God sweeps us unlovable sinners into their fellowship through unconditional love set upon us from eternity past. And again, Ephesians 1, our passage tonight, I really don't know how Paul could have made it any clearer. Verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He didn't foresee that we would be. Of course, he foreknew all in terms of what God knew of us. He knew everything about us. But the point is, he chose us in love. He predestined us in love for adoption through Jesus Christ. And notice the end of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. And verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul so emphatically teaches that every saving benefit in Christ, grounded in the goodness and grace that is there in God, and has no other explanation than his own nature and good pleasure. Someone will say, but Pastor, there has to be some further explanation. If God loves me, why? Why would he love me? What explains his eternally loving me in Christ and planning my whole salvation? My friend, you have to know when to stop. You have to know when to stop trying to figure out this God who is not like you. And he is not like any of us. We love, at least our natural way of loving, let's admit it, is to be moved to love to one degree or another by something in the one we love. And we call it conditional love. But God tells us that he loves us because he loves us. And he loves us just because it pleased him to love us. Though truly we sinners are so unlovable in and of ourselves. You don't have to turn there to Deuteronomy 7, but I have to quote just a line from Deuteronomy 7, where Moses is telling Israel about God's, yes, setting his love on them and choosing them and delivering them from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land and so richly blessing them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, he's chosen you, Israel. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people." So you see, it's not because of who you are, your numbers, your greatness, your power. In chapter 9, he'll say, certainly not because of your righteousness. You're a rotten, stiff-necked people. He'd never love you because you're so righteous and lovable. Oh, that's another important passage too, a couple chapters later. But notice, please pay attention to the it's an awesome scripture. It was not because you were more in number in chapter 9, not because you're righteous that God set his love on you and chose you. For you are fewest of all peoples. But verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. He loves you not because of you. He loves you because he loves you. Never look for any basis in you that explains God's love for you. You will not find it. The only explanation for his love, his choice, his grace and mercy lavished upon us is that it was God's good pleasure to make us his own, to the praise of his glorious grace. Dear saints, what greater explanation could we have for our election and our whole salvation than the good pleasure of God? Do you really need more than that? And God brings us through this teaching. Oh, what great comfort he brings to believing hearts. To know that his love and his purpose for our salvation never changes. So Article 11 here in closing. Just as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked, or annulled. Neither can his chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. Third point here, very briefly, friends. God's eternal purpose in election is unchangeable. It's undivided, it's unconditional, and it is unchangeable. Article 11 there basically tells us that God's decision to save particular persons in Christ will never change because God cannot ever change. He is not like man that he should change his mind. That's Numbers 23:19. He is not like man that he should change his mind. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. He never has to come up with a new plan. In his sovereignty, the great king over all works everything according to his most wise and perfect, just and holy and good plan. There's never a plan B. Now, you hear that, and some of you who are pretty clever, you say, well, there's a lot of scripture, Pastor, where God warns one thing, and then people repent, and then God changes his mind, and then the thing that he threatened didn't happen. You think of Nineveh, right, and Jonah, and so forth, and many countless examples of that sort of thing. Okay, various passages of scripture do give us the impression that God can change his mind, and he can adjust his plans. Friends, this is only because creation changes. Creatures change. And when people change in relation to God, the outcome of things from our perspective changes. It's never a change in God's mind. Never. But God himself, the scriptures are so very clear, not like a man that he would change his mind, Numbers 23:19, and his purpose in election is eternal. It is fixed. It's perfect. It's unchangeable. Our plans fail. Our purposes waver. Our love for God, our choice to trust in him and to obey are most definitely not fixed and firm. They're so far from perfect. But these sad truths about us do not change God's loving purpose in the least. Amen? What a beautiful thing that is. You did not cause him to love you, brother, sister in Christ. You could do nothing to make God love you any more or love you any less than he has loved you from eternity in Christ his Son. And you know, this is maybe the most glorious thing about that phrase we find all over our passage in Ephesians 1 tonight. In him, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him. In Christ, over and over and over again. God the Father, listen. God the Father has an eternal, perfect, and yes, unchangeable love for his eternal Son. All of the Father's love for us, you must know, is in and through and for the sake of his Son. And therefore, his loving purpose for us must be absolutely secure. The beautiful thing there in Article 7, won't quote it again, but from Article 7 in the first head of doctrine, speaking to us there about unconditional election, and this election being in Christ, who is from eternity, appointed our mediator and our head. Those are just loaded covenantal terms, right? Because in our covenant of grace, through which we receive salvation by the grace of God and through faith in Christ, all of those covenant blessings are based on that eternal covenant between Father, Son, and Spirit. Covenant of peace or redemption. That Trinitarian plan of God in which the Father's love for his Son overflows to you believers. Again, his loving purpose for us must be absolutely secure. The Father's love for us flows right out of his love for his only begotten eternal Son, Jesus. Oh, dear saints, let's explore the wondrous depths of that love. If you wonder whether or not God really loves you, please just look away from yourself and look to Christ. Look to his cross. Look to Jesus there on the cross, bleeding and dying to reconcile rebel sinners to God. Trust in that Savior. Trust in the work he has done. Trust in his holiness. Trust in his obedience and ultimately his death and resurrection. And then be assured, on the basis of God's gospel promise, be assured, in this only natural, eternal Son of God, you, dear believer, have been loved and predestined to be an adopted child of God, unto glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.